We welcome you this morning. We greet you with those words 2,000 years ago, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's good to say that, isn't it? We'd like to focus solely on the resurrection, but we do have some housekeeping announcements to make. And so if you'll just forgive this while we do that and listen and respond appropriately, then we'll begin what's really important. But there's that announcement about the ongoing need in the nursery, and we just wish you would read that. It is really an opportunity of ministry, and perhaps somebody out here, a family or a couple or two people, whatever, could help on the fourth Sunday in the first hour. And so it's really a need. We trust that you can respond. Then there will be a sign-up sheet. Phil Daniel will have a sign-up sheet somewhere back there for the church tournament, golf tournament on the 17th. And if you would just take a moment and look for that this week and sign up, and that will help Phil with the arrangements that he needs to make. And then just a reminder that we're a little out of schedule for this month, and next week will be our communion service. And as we do, we remind you to take some time this week and perhaps even carry over some of the thoughts of Good Friday and Sunday, this day and the death and resurrection of Christ, the things that we remember in our communion service, and take some time this week and prepare yourself for that service next Sunday. It is good to be here, and a day like today, which is really a celebration, is always good to have a lot of songs. We are blessed as a church in Universal, with some great hymns that talk about the resurrection. We hope to be a blessing to you as we sing as a congregation, as we have some special music, as we look into God's Word, and trust that today will be a good day for celebrating the resurrection. Chris is going to come and lead us.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we want to start this morning with number 225, Worship Christ the Risen King. It's number 225.
Resurrection and love's flame.
together. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we remember, we celebrate your resurrection. Lord, there are so many distractions in this season, schedules to keep, candy to eat, plans to be made. Just pray that this morning you would refocus us on your cross, on the empty tomb. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. For our next hymn, let's turn over to number 217. A good Easter morning hymn, 217, Christ the Lord is risen today. Be seated.
One of the blessings in this group is the talent that the Lord has given some of our younger people, and we're going to have some of them come and play a number for us now that relates to our status with the Lord. Sheep may safely graze.
This piece was written by Johann Sebastian Bach, who was Lutheran, and he said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than to the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." He also ended more than three quarters of his music with Soli Deo Gloria, which means to the glory of God.
Thank you, ladies, for that. It's a good song. Sheep may safely graze. We are told in scriptures that we minister to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts. And the choir is going to come and sing and have some readings that relate to our thankfulness concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We trust it'll be a blessing. Choir.
From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Rich.
Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Thank you. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men.
The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified.
He is not here. He is risen, just as he said."
He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah.
Turn to the back to the readings, number 667. Number 667, The Christian's Resurrection. We'll read responsively, so I'll start and you respond with the bold. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead.
For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive.
Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?
You foolish man, what you show does not come alive, but thus it dies.
And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable.
It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power.
It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body.
For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality.
When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written.
Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
And let's turn back to number 226, the day of resurrection, 226.
dismiss the children at Children's Church at this time. And while they're going out, if you'd please turn to Luke chapter 24. Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that we have this day, a day when we as your people can gather together and sing of the great thing that you have done in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. We can sing of the resurrection, and we can sing and rejoice in a living Savior. We can rejoice in life that we have because he lives. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for these who have come and for their voices raised in song. It is just good to be here. We thank you for it. Father, as we look at things pertaining to Jesus Christ and his resurrection, I pray that you would just through your Spirit refresh us with these familiar truths. Help us to see ourselves today in light of the resurrection. And Father, if there's one here today that is not alive, I pray that you would use this time to bring them to yourself, that they may see in Jesus Christ their life, and that they may place their faith in him and might begin to live. Father, quiet our hearts before you, before your word. We come very busy. We come with cares and concerns. We come with all sorts of things on our mind. And I just pray that you would quiet us for a bit. And may we see and rejoice in things of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for it in his name. Amen. Last week, if you remember, at least some of you were here last week, and we talked about the functional identity of Jesus Christ. When he came for a purpose, and he came as king, absolute king. And our response to that concept, that or the understanding that he came as king, our response is to worship and to serve him. That's all we can do. And that's Palm Sunday, and we still need to think of that even though we're past it by a week. But today we want to talk again about Jesus Christ in just a little different aspect. We want to talk about things pertaining to Easter, Good Friday maybe just a touch, and Easter. But we still want to say, if this is part of what we understand about Jesus Christ, if this is part of the identity that he has, this is part of the functioning that he has, then we have an appropriate response that we must give. And so this message, this Easter message, will not be based on his kingship, but obviously based on his resurrection. And before we get into it, I just feel obliged to do as I have always done, at least for the last 24 years, make sure that you understand what I mean when I say resurrection. And I trust that this is what you believe as well. There's nothing arbitrary. There's nothing made up about Easter. It is based firmly on fact, and as such, it's not optional. It must be believed by us as Christians. Even the date, and we hear a lot of nonsense about the date. The date is not just an arbitrarily picked date. We are not here by just flipping a coin. It's tied to a calendar. It's tied to a lunar calendar. It's tied to the Passover. It's got a historical base. The first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. That's nice, see, but that's what we are. I mean, there is nothing made up about this date. and it's not following a pagan festival at all. It's an actual event. It really happened about 2,000 years ago. There was a real man in a real body, and he really was crucified, and he really died, and he really was buried in a real grave. And 3 days later, he really was resurrected to real life by God in a real body. And this is all wrapped up in just the simple word resurrection, see. And as I said, this is our day. Of all days for Christians, Easter is our day. It is the basis for all our theology. It's the basis for our life, the resurrection. And when you hear things like, well, it's just the same day as a Babylonian festival or some pagan group, our response to it is just, hey, buzz off and leave us alone. This is our day. I mean, the pagans are always going to do something, right? They do something every day. See, and I don't care what they did on this day. This is our day. This is our day. And you just really want to tell the world to just leave us alone. Just give us one day, but they won't, but so we'll take it. See. But we want to talk about the resurrection, because if you don't believe these things about the resurrection, I'll just say you probably are not a Christian. See. Because the resurrection is the basis for our Christian faith, what we believe. And so I just want to review a few things, and these are not new. These will be old to you, but I trust they will be not old in the sense of ho-hum old, but familiar old, and they'll be, and they will encourage you, and they will cause you to rejoice and cause you to be comfortable with it. And cause you just to just sit back and say, that's true, and this is where I am. And we're just going to answer three real questions. And again, like I say, we've done this before, but it needs to be repeated because we need to believe this. Three questions regarding Easter and regarding Jesus' resurrection. First of all, who he is. And what did he do? And then what is our response? First question of who is he? And you say, well, I know who he is. He's the Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say, that's nice. They didn't believe that back in the first century. Even his disciples had trouble with that. They just did not, they were not quite sure what had happened. They were not sure who this one was, see. And it's good for us to go through their process of coming to the understanding that we just take for granted. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, see. And that's why we're in Luke chapter 24 for a moment. We're going to look at a number of passages. But Luke chapter 24, you know that story. It's the day or the time period right after the resurrection. And we'll pick it up at verse 13, where two of the disciples were leaving Jerusalem and going home. Did you ever wonder why they were leaving Jerusalem and going home? They'd given up hope. See, Christ had been crucified. They might as well go back to their old life. See, and you know the story. Jesus Christ appeared to them, and they didn't recognize him. And one of just little funny little things. They told him about his resurrection. You know, don't you know? And they're talking to the man who was crucified and rose from the dead. And they're saying, don't you know what happened? Well, he could have said, well, I know what happened. I was there. But he didn't. And see, and they're telling him this stuff. See, verse 19, how Jesus, the Nazarene, Jesus from Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word, see, he was a great man to them. And he had been crucified, verse 20, by the leaders of the people. And he was dead and he was buried. And then some strange thing to top it off. It'd been 3 days now, and we were hearing this thing from these women. And you know women, by the way, right? I mean, you really do. They don't know what's going on. They came to the grave, and they had this fanciful story of angels sitting there saying, "He's risen." See? And we didn't believe that. See? We didn't believe that. Verse 21 is the key. We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. That's what we were hoping for. We were hoping He was going to be the one. He said He was. We had placed our whole faith. We were following Him. We were hoping He was. But implied in that verse is, I guess it wasn't right. I guess it didn't work out. See, we're going home. And it wasn't just Cleopas and his buddy that felt this way. It's the other disciples too, remember? They were in the room, and the women came, and they laughed at the women when they said He wasn't there. See? They really didn't know who He was, see, at that time. But the Lord worked in their hearts, and turned to Acts chapter 2 just for a moment. Acts chapter 2 is the narration of the events at Pentecost. And the events at Pentecost is, among other things, the coming of the Holy Spirit and beginning a work. And I believe it's the start of the body that we call the church. But it was really the coming of the Holy Spirit into believers. See? And it was a fulfillment of some of the things that Joel the prophet had said, and you can read Joel chapter 2. And Peter stood up, and verse 22, for some reason, Peter stood up, and he had, I think by this time, come to some understanding of what had happened, because they're wondering, how are these people speaking in all these languages? And Peter stood up and said, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And so he preached in verse 22 that in verse 23 that He'd been crucified by you people, and they knew that. And then in verse 24, He had been raised again. And that was he quotes Psalm 16, and he says that's in fulfillment of Psalm 16, but He had been raised from the dead. And then he got down to verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured this forth, this which you both see and hear. I mean, the coming of the Holy Spirit was demonstration that Christ was alive, because He's up in heaven and figuratively pouring out the Spirit on these people. See? And verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. See? And the import of this passage is that it is the resurrection that God uses to declare that Jesus is the Lord and Christ. The whole message is about Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit's been given, but it's risen Christ who does it. And that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, let them know certainly that God has made Him Lord and Christ. He is today who He is, and we know it certainly because of the resurrection. See? And Paul says very simply in the first chapter of Romans, verse 4, He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And if you can sit there and just glibly say, oh, Jesus is Son of God, see, understand what you're saying. You can say that certainly because He's been raised from the dead. And someone says, who is Jesus Christ? When you talk to them, you say, He's the Son of God, He's the Lord, He's the Christ, He's the one whom God anointed and set out to accomplish His purposes. He's the Messiah, if you will. See? And they say, how do you know that? And you say, because he was raised from the dead. The basis for our faith in Jesus Christ, the reason we are called Christians, not some other ones, Christian, is the resurrection. Who is he? See, he's the Lord and Christ, and the resurrection proves it. Then what did he do as the Lord? What did he do as the Christ? What did he do as the Son of God? And if you just want to answer it briefly, he did everything that was necessary for him to do so that I could be saved. See? So that we can be saved. So that you and I can stand before God and live before God. And it's helpful on Easter to look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we often use Isaiah chapter 53 as talking about his crucifixion and, you know, our sins laid on him and so on. But we just want to look at the last three verses. Verse 10. What did he do? The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. What did he do? He gave himself as a guilt offering. There was sin. There was guilt on that sin that had to be taken care of. It needed an offering, and Jesus Christ was it. See? For us. See? A guilt offering. Verse 11. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Don't slide over that little phrase, bear their iniquities, see. There was sin, there was iniquity that he had to pay for as a guilt offering, but it wasn't his, see. He bore their iniquities. He bore my iniquities. He bore your iniquities. See. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 at the end, I think it's verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree. See. There was a substitution there. Not just a guilt offering, but a substitution. He for us, he for me. See? And he'll justify the many because he can bear their iniquities. He can make it so that when I stand before God, God says, righteous. See, I am justified in him. See? And then God not only declares me righteous because Christ has borne my iniquities, but he treats me as righteous. See, I have access, I have standing, I have favor, I have all of that before God because he, as a guilt offering, bore my iniquities. See, a substitute. And then verse 12 is sort of a summary. See, middle of verse 12. He poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and you remember the thieves that were with him. He was just treated like a common criminal. But he poured himself out to death. They didn't kill him in the ultimate sense. See? He bore the sin of many. See? Many. And he interceded for transgressors. See? It was a work that he did. What did he do? He did all of that with respect to sin for somebody else. See, the sin of somebody else. The sin of me. The sin of you. And he did all of that. He bore that. He interceded. He justified. See? John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, he is the propitiation for sins. He's the satisfaction for sins. God looks at him and he sees sins expiated, which means sins
taken care of and gotten rid of. And at the same time, God himself is propitiated. He is satisfied. See, it was done. It's finished. God is satisfied. He doesn't deal with that any longer. And you say, that's nice. And I say, but, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, then all I said is just worthless, useless. We are still in our sins. See, if there's no resurrection. But the neatest transition is from that verse to verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. See? And all he did on the cross in terms of my sin and your sin, all he did is validated by the resurrection. Without it, there's nothing. With it, all of that is true. He's the Son of God by the resurrection, and he's the, if you will, the total work of salvation by the resurrection. And then just briefly, if that's true, what's my response? What's my response? Now understand, he didn't die just so that we could have an Easter holiday. He did not die just to give us something to remember, see. And he didn't die just to give us heaven when we die, see. He died to give us life now. So whatever response we are to make to the concept, the doctrine, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ starts right now, not then, or not just back in history, see. He died and rose again to give us life now and everlasting. Now understand, again, that life is entered into not automatically. It is entered into by understanding his work on the cross as a substitution, a sacrifice for sin, my sin. And I begin to live when I place my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that whole thing about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is what it's all about. See? And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, then you're still bearing them, see. You're still with your sin, and you're still with your iniquity, and you're still a transgressor, and you are not justified, see. God is not propitiated regarding you, see. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us, for those of us who at some point in time have done that, and we count ourselves Christians by faith in Christ, then let me give you your verse for Easter. This Easter, at least. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you turn there. What is your response to the resurrection? What are you not only expected, maybe not only asked, but maybe even required to do? What is the most natural thing and logical thing for you to do as one whose faith is in the resurrected Jesus Christ? See? And if this isn't your response, then maybe we need to say, what is wrong with my faith? Where's my faith placed? What is wrong with me? See? The verse is verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you understand what that verse is saying? He died for all, and we like Good Friday, sort of. We certainly like Easter because it talks about the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. See? And by faith, if by faith in Christ we now are living, then the only thing that we can possibly do on the basis of that, the whole reason for that, Him dying for us is, and being raised for our benefit, on our behalf, for our advantage, our profit. The only reason for that, the only response we can make when we think of that, that He died and rose again on my behalf, the only thing that I can do is no longer live for myself, but live for Him. See? That's the response. He rose from the dead. I believe He died. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe He did that on my behalf. Do you know what that means? I am no longer the center of my life. I am not the sun around whom the universe revolves, right? I am not the center of things. The questions I ask during the day are never things like, what's in it for me? What will I get out of it? See? It is not my life any longer. See? Because He died and He rose again on my behalf, and if I understand that, then I no longer live for myself, but I live for Him. And my whole life is reorganized. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I have, my total life, however you want to measure it, however you want to chop it up in little pieces and describe it, see, is evaluated regarding Him, not me. See? He died and rose again. And I say, Lord, what fits you? See? What fits your character? What fits your name? I call myself Christian. What fits that name? What fits your glory and your honor? What fits your purpose? See? It is no longer I in the center of my life. I live for Him. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, a different way, slightly different way of describing that, but it's good. Romans 6, verse 4 and 5. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. We talk about no longer I living for myself, but living for Him. Paul just says, hey, it's a new life. It's a new life based on His resurrection. See? There no longer is the old way of doing things, the old way of thinking, the old way of acting and behaving, and my entire life is oriented toward Him, not me. That's a new life. And I just suggest in closing, really, and if I believed what I have just told you, if I really understood the resurrection of Jesus Christ and I believed it, see, then people would see my life and they would know that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead.
they would say, "What's wrong with you? What's up with you? What makes you tick?" And I would just smile knowingly and I would say, "You know what? Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that would explain everything about my life if I believed that." And so the question is, on what basis are you living? Is it the basis of a resurrected Jesus Christ? The basis of the one who died and rose again on your behalf? Is that the basis on which you're living? Ask it a different way. For whom are you living? Is it for the one who died and rose again on your behalf? Or are we just calling ourselves something, but it's just business as usual, and we have no idea of how the resurrection is to affect our life? I trust you'll think about these things. Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. He's set out by the resurrection. What did he do? Everything necessary to give you life. And what's your response? Live that life that he gave you totally for him, because he died and rose on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, it is a joyous thing to consider a resurrected Lord, but it is a very serious thing to consider a resurrected Lord and Savior. May our lives show forth the one who died and rose again on our behalf. May we live truly because he lives. Teach each one of us how we ought to be today, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. And turn to the hymn that we need to sing. You need to sing, not just hear the choir sing, but 227, a great, marvelous hymn. When we think of Easter, when we think of the resurrection, when we think of what it means, ultimately it turns back to Jesus Christ, and it is his glory that we sing of today. So let's stand, please. We'll sing all three verses. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory. Thou our death has won. Then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
Thine.